How many of you know we serve an awesome God? Don't stop praising right now. If he's done anything for you, you ought to give him an awesome praise. If you serve an awesome God, you ought to give him an awesome praise. Just a few seconds of praise. You can lift your hands. You can open up your mouth. You can stand up, sit down, whatever the Lord has done for you. If the Lord has been good to you, you ought to give him an awesome praise. To God be the glory for the great things that he alone has done. Everyone standing to their feet, let us look to the Lord and the word of God that he has given us today. We thank the choir for lifting us in praise and in worship. Give God a praise offering for them. To God be the glory. And certainly for all of these who have shared in worship and praise with us today, I want to direct your attention to the preached word out of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 2. And you should easily find Joshua, Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And so Joshua, the 6th book of the Bible. And I want to direct your attention to the 2nd chapter of that 6th book of the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 2. I want to read starting in verse number 1. Say amen, we've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 spies, 2 men from Acacia to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Skip down to verse number 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. This is Rahab speaking. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered Rahab, our lives for yours. When the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, Por Nada, which in other words means in Spanish, for nothing. And I'm going to use the English version of this to simply say, no charge. No charge. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that your words would not return void, that they may accomplish what you intended for them to accomplish. May your hearts of your people be encouraged. May the minds of your people be illuminated. May the souls of your people be convicted. Pray, Lord, if there is someone here who doesn't know you in the pardon of sin, that you would convict them to a closer walk with thee, and that they may surrender their lives. And Father, for those of us who claim to already know you, would you convict us that we may be ever more vigilant to hold up your bloodstained banner. We love you, we thank you, we glorify, we praise you now. Let the anointing of the Most High God continue to fall fresh in this place. And we shall be careful, Lord, to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. When I was growing up in Los Angeles, there was a teacher's aide at my elementary school, Anatole Elementary School. And many of you have heard me tell this story that we started busing in the third grade in Los Angeles. Los Angeles was the last public school district, one of the largest public school districts in the country to desegregate their public schools. It wasn't until 1974 that Los Angeles public schools were officially desegregated. That's 20 years after the Brown versus Board of Education decision. 30 years after the famous Hedgepeth Williams decision here in the state of New Jersey, which desegregated public schools. So 1974. And I remember busing, getting up at 5:30 in the morning, catching a bus at 6:30, getting to school at 7:30, and then not getting home until about 4 o'clock, 3:30, 4 o'clock, given L.A. traffic. And that was starting in the third grade. And we did that throughout my elementary, junior high, and high school career in what was called the PWT program, Permits with Transportation. But one of the vivid memories I have about my busing experience was getting off the bus, particularly in third grade, and coming into the arms of a wonderful woman by the name of Lolly Martinez. Lolly Martinez was a Mexican-American woman. God bless her. She's now deceased. Lolly lived in the San Fernando Valley, an hour plus away from where we live, those kids coming from South Central LA and coming from East LA. But it was really Lolly's heart, Miss Martinez's heart, that was in this PWT program, for she saw it as an opportunity for black and brown kids to have entree and avenue into something greater for them. And the way that Lolly would always welcome us on the bus, off the bus, was with big wide open arms, and she would literally hug each of us as we got off that bus, because she knew that just not too far away from us were picketers and parents who didn't want us at their school. This is 1974. Didn't want us there. And so Lolly diverted and detracted our attention away from the negative by focusing on the positive. She would hug us and she would guide us along this way so we wouldn't have to see that way. And Lolly, I remember from the third grade on, whatever it was about Lolly kind of captivated me, and I wanted to learn Spanish as a kid, and Lolly would send me little Spanish lessons in the mail, starting in fourth grade and fifth grade, and be a simple note, you know, illustrations, you know, árbol is for tree, and the colors, and the this, and the that. But I remember when the things that she taught me was to say, you're welcome. So you say, thank you is gracias, and you would say you're welcome, which is de nada, right? But then there was another phrase that I soon picked up on that she would say when she was speaking with her native Spanish speaker. She would say por nada, which simply meant for nothing, right? And another way, she was saying, don't worry about it, for nothing. Don't even chalk it up. Don't even write it up on my tab. Whatever I did for you, por nada. You're welcome, right? It was a way to acknowledge their gratitude, but to really say, right, it's nothing for me to do what I've done for you. Por nada. Nothing. For nothing. Right? And as I thought, that phrase has always stuck with me. Right? I'm 45 years old. I'm 40-something, almost 38 years away from Lolly Martinez putting me in her arms. But some stuff that folk teach you, you ought not forget. Amen, somebody. And so Lolly's lesson for me about very simple Spanish phrase, I think has a lot to do with the message today out of the book of Joshua. And really, for our Mother's Day sermon, I'm going to bookmark the sermon I started last week and continue it next week. The Lord said, no, I want you to preach this particular sermon today about Rahab. And I want to link Rahab to this Spanish phrase, por nada, for nothing. Because Rahab is known for many things in the Bible, but often what she should be known for, she is not known for. And what she is known for is a bookmark into who she really is. Amen, somebody. Rahab, as you look in verse number 1, the Bible declares that Joshua, who was the successor to Moses, sent spies out into the land. And this is now Joshua fulfilling the promise to go forth and take over the land that God had promised the people of God. Moses did his job. Unfortunately, he made a mistake. And I want to be mindful of those of us. You never know how God is going to do whatever God's going to do on this side of the ledger or on that side of the ledger. I still think it's a small error in Moses's part to strike the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. Water still came out of the rock, but here's where I think the lesson is clear. Do not ever rob God of God's glory. Amen, somebody. Because at the end of the day, what Moses did out of a level of disobedience was to do something that God did not tell him to do. God said, speak to it. Moses struck it. And the reality is the people of God could have gotten confused. They then could have thought maybe Moses has a little bit more power than Moses is letting on, as opposed to us giving God all the glory for whatever happens in our lives, good and bad, particularly the good. Don't ever think it's about you. And at the end of the day, I think it's Moses' great lesson to us, as sad as it is that he never made it into the promised land, don't ever make anybody think it's about you. It's always about God. And Moses lets us know there's a penalty to pay when you begin to detract and derail the people's attention away from God and put it on you. I know how good looking you think you are, and how smart you might be, and how accomplished you are, how politically connected you think you are, how much you got it going on, how much, what the position you have, the money you have, the degrees you have, but don't you ever forget, it's all about God and nothing about you. If you, God had not been on your side, you would not drive what you drive, live where you live, wear what you wear, have what you have. Somebody ought to be shouting hallelujah right there. You ought never not allow anyone to think. And so whatever y'all have said to me, pastor this, pastor that, I have tried to condition myself to say what? Those famous 3 or 4 words, to God be the glory. 5 words. Because I don't want you to think it's anything about me. To God be the glory. Anything the Lord has done, you better give God the glory. Anything the Lord has given you, you better give God the glory. Anything the Lord has brought you through, you better give God the glory. Anything the Lord has brought you out of, has God brought anybody out of anything? You ought to give God some glory. Has the Lord brought you over a mountaintop, led you through a valley, brought you off an addiction, gave you a job, kept a roof over you? Has the Lord done anything for anybody? Then you ought to give God the glory. I can go on and on and on about what the Lord has done. Moses helps us to learn that lesson. Joshua, his young protege, his young successor, comes behind and leads the people of God over the promised land, and yet realize into the promised land, and realizes that just because I got here doesn't mean that the work is done. I mean, you know, some folk just happen to be at the party, let alone do what God has called you to do when you get to the party. Amen. You know some folk who just happy to be, and they forget why they're supposed to be there, because they just got the job, and now they don't really realize they have a responsibility to whom much is given, much is required. And so it is then that Joshua understands that just because he got over the River Jordan doesn't mean the work is completed. He has to go and take city by city by city by city. And in this case, Jericho, the famous walled city that we all know much about. This is an interesting story about Rahab and Joshua and two tribes. And I'm going to use Rahab as our maternal figure this morning to talk about motherhood. Because I believe Rahab gives us some powerful lessons in maternity. Well, if you look in the text, the Bible says in chapter 1 that Joshua sent some spies out two by twos. And another one of those lessons that anchors and supports this notion that we ought not go at things alone. And so Betty and Bonnie are my two co-chairs. And Danielle and of our women's ministry, Danielle and Aaron Bell are the two co-chairs of our young adult ministry. And Larry and Kelly Gandies are the two co-chairs of our men's ministry. And Pearl Lawrence and Elizabeth McNeil, the two co-chairs of our seniors ministry, so forth and so on. Joshua sent out these two spies, and they went and they lodged at a place. Now, I don't know why they chose Rahab's house, right? This is an interesting part of scripture. Why, how they were led to Rahab's house. But the Bible says in verse number 1, in chapter number 2 of Joshua, so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Now, I can spend a little time talking about the presumed identity of Rahab, of what the word means in the text. And I think those of us who are adult Bible readers have a clear understanding of what this is intimating. Some theological researchers have even challenged the notion. Is this really the presumed identity that we ought to give Rahab? But let's just take it at face value. It is what we have come to know. It is what we have come to be learned, to learn about Rahab's identity. But just because somebody carries a label, you better be careful about labeling them. Come on, somebody. Just because somebody else says somebody is this way, you better be careful of how you speak about folk, because you never know when you might need that person who you just labeled. You never know when God will use that person whom you've just labeled. You never know how God will lift somebody up to be a blessing in your life, and you are going around labeling them. Bible says, be careful how you deal with strangers, for you might just be entertaining an angel unaware. The people of God lodged at Rahab's house, whether they knew of her identity or not, whether they heard of her story or not, the Bible says they lodged there. And the story, if you read it, I don't have time to go deep into all the scriptures, but read the entirety of chapter number two, verses 1 through 22. And this is the part I want to get to. There are two main parts in the story. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, and as soon as we heard these things, now this is Rahab saying to her guests, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone. And the stories that she heard was how God delivered them out of prior battles and challenges. The stories that she heard was how God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to walk over on dry land. The stories that she heard was how God stretched open the windows of heaven and poured out some bread that gave them something to eat, and how God made a water come out of a rock. Come on. The stories that she heard was about the miracles that God had performed in the lives of the people of God. And if I can just stop there and not just speak to the mothers on Mother's Day, but speak to everybody who's in here, because I might not see some of y'all till next Mother's Day or next Easter, I understand. Come on, somebody. The reality is, I just slide that right on in there. The reality is that when the Lord has done something in your life, you ought to live your life in such a way that other folk have heard about what God has done in your life, and that they are able to associate the blessing not with you, but with God. What Rahab is saying is, I heard how God made a way out of no way. I heard how God fought your battles. I heard how God gave you food to eat. I heard how God made your enemies come under your feet. And I don't know about you, but if I can live my life in such a way that my enemies, come on somebody, have heard about what my God has been able to do in my life, and God is able to get the glory, then you ought to give God some praise. Because when somebody has come to the conclusion that it's not about you, but it is about God, then you have done what I believe God has called you to do. The Bible says that not only does she mention the very things that God did, but she goes on to testify, this is a non-Jew. This is a non-believer. This is someone who would not necessarily have believed were it not for the miracle working power that God had performed in somebody's life. The Bible says in the end of verse number 11, because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. She goes on to testify about the identity of God based on what she's heard. Come on, someone. This is one of those notions when good news travels, and it ought to have a positive effect on somebody's life. But listen, Rahab would not even been able to say this had the people of God not even come amongst where she was. And there's a lesson in that. A lot of us are waiting for the Rahabs of the world to come to us. But the Bible gives us a clue that some of us need to get out of where we are and go to where the Rahabs are, because you never know what the Rahabs of the world are saying until you get out of your plush pews and your nice sanctuary and your nice walls of your church and go out there into the world. Because I want to hear somebody on the streets of Trenton say, I heard about what God is doing up there at 340 River and S. Howard Woodson Way. I want somebody out there to be able to say, I heard how the Lord opened up doors and opportunity for what God's people is able to do. We only will be able to hear these kinds of testimonies if we're able to get out of where we are and go out to where the Jerichos of the world are located. Amen, somebody. So these two spies go out, found their place at Rahab's house. Rahab testifies and says, your God, he is God in heaven, on earth above, in heaven above, and on earth below. Your God is God. And if we could have any other testimony about how and what we want folk to understand about the God we say we believe in, it is this notion that we want them to be able to know the God we say we know. Because if God has been good to us, shouldn't you want somebody else to know what God can do for them? If God has opened up doors for you, shouldn't you want God to open up doors for somebody else? If God has made a way for you, ought you not want to have somebody else understand that God can open up doors for them? If the Lord has made a way out of no way and been a bridge over troubled waters for you, ought you not want somebody else to say, not only has he done it for you, but let me also tell you what he did for me. I was broken and I was lost, but the Lord found me and picked me up and dusted me off and gave me strength to keep on running this race. I want somebody else to have a testimony that not only is God able to do it for me, but he's also able to do it for you. Rahab gives us a lesson that she now comes to, however she got there, comes to the conclusion that the God of these two spies is the God she is led to serve. In verse number 12, she then asks a question. She says, now therefore, however I got to believe in the God you say you serve, now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness. Now, the kindness that she showed was that while folk were lodging at her house, there were folk who came looking for these spies. Rahab shielded them, guarded them, provided for them safety and a way of escape so that those who were seeking to do them harm actually never found them. And they were able to then go back to where Joshua was to give the report of what their understanding of what happened in Jericho. And all the while, Rahab, the unlikeliest of supporters for them, simply says, "Now that I've shown you kindness, would you also show me kindness? Will you show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death?" Rahab may have known a couple of things. She may have been talking out of the sense that because that there could have been a suspicion that I know they were here, but where are they now? So maybe she was putting her own life in danger because she was helping the people of God. Or maybe she understood that because of God's people and the God that they serve, that she said, "If this walled city is to be destroyed, I am simply asking that you would have mercy upon my father's house, my mother, my father, my brothers, and my sisters, that they may live and not see death." And the people of God answered Rahab and said, "Our lives for yours." I can almost hear them saying, "Poor nothing," right? "For nothing. Because what you've done for us, I believe the God that we serve will allow us to do something for you." And I want to just stop right there to say we ought not live our lives in such a way that we live transactionally, that we do something for somebody because they do something for us. We ought to live our lives in such a way that when we are blessed, we're able to be a blessing, because we realize that that blessing that we just got, we really did not deserve it, and it really did not come because of us. But it became because God was so gracious and God was so merciful that when you're able to be a blessing to somebody and somebody wants to be a blessing back, all you've got to say is, "For nada." Don't do it for me, but if you want to give something back, go ahead and give God a praise offering. If you want to give something back, go ahead and give God some glory. If you want to give something back, go ahead and give God a praise, because I didn't do it, but the Lord did it. Rahab says, "I'm asking you to bless me because I did something for you." And the people of God turn around and say, right, "Our house for your house. We will, because of your kindness, show kindness to your house." And I want to stop there and just dwell for a moment on Rahab's kindness. Because Rahab did something I think every mother does without fail. And I believe that every mother, not that fathers don't do this, but fathers traditionally as hunter-gatherers, going out and getting and providing. It is the mothers that often nurture us. Amen, somebody. It is the mother that often wipe our noses when we have runny noses. And it is the mothers that often changed our diapers when we did number one and number two. Come on, somebody. It is the mothers who were out there to help pick us up and kiss our scraped knees and give us loving kindness and to let us know that mama is there. Daddy's there too, don't get us wrong. But mothers are always looking out for us. And I believe Rahab, like a mother, said, "If I can't make it, I want you to look out for my mama. And I want you to look out for my daddy. And I want you to look out for my brothers. And I want you to look out for my sisters. Even if you don't look out for me, if I can be an instrument to help my family." Come on, somebody. Has mama ever prayed for somebody in here? Has mama ever been there when nobody else was there? Has mama ever tried to be there to pick you up when your feelings were broken? Has mama ever try to look out for somebody. I don't know about you, but if you've got a mama who's still with you, you ought to just stop right now and give God some praise, because that mama made a sacrifice for you. You probably wouldn't be where you are had mama not been there for you. You probably won't have what you have if mama had not sacrificed for you. So if you got your mama still in your life, you ought to give God some glory and give God some praise for a praying mama. And if you're like me, for those of us whose mothers have passed on, either through natural death or because of untimely death, we still have to come to the conclusion that we had a wonderful mama. A mama that sacrificed for us. A mama that put you before her. A mama that let you understand that if she hadn't given up a little, you would not have a lot. And mama didn't do it to hold some kind of guilt over your head. Mama did it because she loved you. Mama did it because she wanted the best for you. Mama did it because she wanted more for you. And it is not until we get out of our self-centeredness that we're able to look back over our lives and say, had it not been for mama, I probably wouldn't be where I am. And I just want to pause and say, Lord, thank you for a wonderful mama. Rahab looked out for her family. This is not the typical Mother's Day sermon. Because a lot of preachers I know wouldn't preach about Rahab on Mother's Day. But I'm not the typical preacher. And I need someone to understand the great sacrifice that Rahab made for her family. She was not just concerned about herself. Because a lot of us get all we can and can all we get. A lot of us are more concerned not about other folk getting blessed, but about me getting blessed. Now I want to stretch it outside of a Mother's Day sermon to say it's for every Christian believer up in here to understand that life is not about getting what you can get and trying to forget about everybody else. In point of fact, if God had not been good to you, you would not be where you are right now. And so you ought to figure out how you can be a blessing to somebody else. It may be to somebody you never thought you would be a blessing to. It may be to an enemy, but you need to understand, because the Lord looked beyond my faults and saw my needs, that I've got to be able to have a little bit of grace and a little bit of mercy on somebody else, even though they don't deserve it. Because the truth be told, I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve to be where I am. I didn't deserve to have what I have. But I thank God that he has grace and he has mercy. Does anybody know about the grace of God? Does anybody know about the mercy of God? You ought to just pause for a moment and think about how good God has been to you. Had it not been for the Lord, you wouldn't have woke up this morning. Had it not been for the Lord, you wouldn't be where you are. Had it not been for the Lord, you wouldn't have got off the hospital bed. Had it not been for the Lord. Does anybody know what the Lord has done for them? Rahab reminds us that when somebody blesses us, we then ought to think about how it means and what it means to be a blessing to somebody else. As I get ready to close the sermon, the Bible goes on to tell us in Joshua chapter 6, verse number 25, that when Joshua took the city of Jericho, you know the story. Bible says he marched around the city and the walls came tumbling down. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 6, Verse number 25. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's house, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers from whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. I need you to know that when you have God in your life and you're able to help somebody, that the Lord will step into your situation and the Lord will be a blessing unto you. But I don't just want to stop there. Not only was Rahab's household blessed, but the Bible goes on to tell us in Matthew chapter number 2, verse number 1, chapter number 1, verse number 5, then the genealogy of Jesus, that Salmon beget Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz beget Obed by Ruth, and Obed beget Jesse. You're not getting the message. Jesse beget David. Come on, somebody. Rahab, the harlot, the one that wasn't supposed to be, God turned that thing around and said, they thought you were a harlot, but I'm going to make you the great, 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 great grandmama of Jesus our Christ. And I'm so glad that when the world calls you a harlot, I'm so glad when the world calls you everything but a child of God, I'm so glad when everybody kicks you to the curb, that God has a way of picking you up, turning you around, putting your feet on solid ground. I'm so glad that when God is on your side, he's more than the world against you. I'm so glad that God took little old Rahab, because she was a faithful woman of God, thought about her family, thought about somebody other than herself, that God not only heard her prayer, but brought her into the household. Listen, somebody, brought her into the household of faith. She was not a Jew. I need somebody to understand this. She was not a Jew. She was not supposed to be in the genealogy of Jesus. But I just stopped by to remind somebody and to tell everybody, when the world thinks you can't, then God will tell you you can. When the world tells you no, then God will tell you yes. When the world stumps you down, God will pick you up. Do I have a witness here today? Has the Lord ever picked somebody else up? Has the Lord ever brought somebody in? Rahab, Rahab, the harlot, becomes one of the great, 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 great grandparents of Jesus. And I love the story because it is a story of redemption. It's a story of how God takes somebody who wasn't supposed to and said, I'm going to bring you in under the covering of the Lord God Most High. But she did have to do this. I believe that it was not just because she was a good woman that hid the spies. She came to the conclusion that the God they served was the God she wanted to serve. And when you make up in your mind that God is the God for you, then the Lord will begin to open up doors and build bridges and move mountains out of your way. Rahab ought not be the only one with a testimony. There ought to be somebody here today on Mother's Day that has a testimony of how God stepped into your situation when the enemy was all around you and you didn't know how you were going to make it, but God stepped right on into your situation and made a way out of no way. And you're sitting here on Mother's Day, not because you're so good and not because you're so pretty, but you're sitting here on Mother's Day because of the goodness of the Lord in the land. on Mother's Day to say Rahab's story is a story with which I can identify. And so there's a song that Shirley, I believe it's Shirley Caesar, where she talks of a mother whose children say to her, "Mama, I'ma charge you for this. And mama, I'ma charge you for that." And the mama sends patiently. You know how mamas can be patient. When we done messed up and scraped out, got out there and been big headed and big hearted, and we think mama owes us something, Shirley says, "Baby, let me tell you a little something. When I carried you in my womb for 9 long months, no charge. When I wiped your nose, when nobody else wanted to wipe your nose, no charge. When I changed your diapers and you couldn't change them for yourself, no charge. When I was there when nobody else was there, no charge." And I can almost hear God saying something like Shirley Caesar said, "When your enemies were all around you and I stepped into your situation, no charge. When I hung on a cross and spilled my blood for you, no charge. When I stayed in the grave all night Saturday night, all night Sunday morning, got up early, no charge." And if we were to think about all the things the Lord has done for us, you can't be God-given, no matter how hard you try. So you ought to go around saying to folk down here, "Poynava, because if the Lord hadn't blessed me, I wouldn't be in a position to bless you. Poynava, don't even worry about it. The Lord has been good to me. Let me be a blessing to you." Because the God I serve says no charge for the salvation that I've given unto you for the rest of your life. Somebody give God a praise offering today. Everybody standing to their feet. Rahab's story is a powerful story. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, I invite you to help me to go out and extend this invitation to discipleship. We do this every Sunday as an opportunity to invite somebody and anybody and everybody to come into a deeper understanding of God, to make a decision for the Lord. No charge. Por nada. And so I need someone here who understands . Somebody give God a praise offering. Our sister's coming. To God be the